So we have a church app. I'm really excited about it. I've been using it for a few weeks already. And just for the sake of communications alone, it's been great. But it's been also another reminder for me that as I near 50, I'm not really tech savvy. Well, that is compared to my boys, at least. We text one to another, and I know that, you know, there are a bunch of initials that maybe you're not caught up on. I'm not going to give you the names of all these initials, but, you know, there's LOL, there's IDK. Are you caught up on all of these things? There are some risque ones like LMAO, little risky, that one. But there's one that just gets my blood to boiling. I don't know why. Well, I kind of do, but it's really not that big of a deal, but it kind of is. Do you know which one I'm talking about? It's a three-letter. OMG. Drives me crazy. You know what OMG stands for? Oh my God. When I read that, none of my family uses that terminology, I'll tell you that much. But when I read that from others or posted on social media, or even people especially who are saying it out loud, it just gets my blood to boiling. Because it is a way that demonstrates all too well that our society has forsaken God. This is taking God's name in vain. It just happens to be in a 21st century way. Even people who say, well, I don't mean God, I mean, oh my goodness, or oh my gosh. Well, the way we interpret that is, well, oh my God. But humankind has been forsaking God, well, since our creation. How about Adam and Eve? Hello. Did we forsake God through the persons of Adam and Eve? Yeah, we turned our back on God, deciding to know what the knowledge of good and evil are instead of following Him. How about in the time of Noah? God found how many people righteous? One. Noah and his family. How about in the Old Testament? It's not just the human world, humankind itself that forsakes God, but it's also those who call themselves people of God who forsake God. In Judges, there's this neat little verse at the end, verse 25 in chapter 21. I gave you four translations of it there. First, in the NIV, it says about, these are the people of God, mind you. They didn't do what God asked them to do. They weren't bringing glory to God, but everyone did as they saw fit. Or in another translation, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Or in the contemporary English version, everyone did what they thought was right. Or in the Message written by Eugene Peterson, he translates this as people did whatever they felt like doing. You know where I'm going, right? Judges chapter 2 tells us about the generation that forsook God. Well, at least one of them. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what He had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals. They forsook the Lord and got the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of peoples around them. They aroused the Lord's anger. Well, how about in the New Testament? Did the people of God forsake Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. As we heard Peggy read it for us, Paul is reminding the church that, yes, indeed, this is what they have done. There are some in the Christian community that have said these words, I have the right to do anything. Or in the King James Version, all things are lawful for me to do. Or in the contemporary English Version, we can do whatever we want. Or again, from Eugene Peterson's The Message, Anything goes because of God's immense generosity and grace. So now, fast forward to the 21st century, here we are, the church of today. We would like to think we put all of the forsaking of God behind us, that we are stalwart as we follow Him. But the reality is that this simply isn't true. A.W. Tozer, in the book The Knowledge of the Holy, writes this: the church, he's not talking about outside the church, he's talking about the church of Jesus Christ, has surrendered her once lofty concept of God and has substituted for it one so low, so ignoble, as to be utterly unworthy of thinking, worshiping men. This she has not done deliberately, but little by little, and without her knowledge, and her very unawareness only makes her situation all the more tragic. This low view of God, entertained almost universally among Christians, is the cause of 100 lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking. With our loss of the sense of majesty has come the further loss of religious awe and consciousness of the divine presence. Ugh. What is Tozer saying here? I think he's saying that we've lost the sense of the glory and the majesty and the awe of God. We throw around terms like, oh my God, flippantly, not realizing that when we invoke the name of the God, of the Creator of the universe, there's power and authority in His name. So what's the reformational remedy for this illness, this disease that is easing us? Well, how about soli Deo gloria? Does that sound good? You know what that is? Sure, it sounds good. It's in Latin. Why not? Everything in Latin sounds good. Just like when somebody preaches in an English accent, it's like 10 times better. It's true. Corey and I are working on that. Soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. The reformers were getting back to the heart of the awe and righteousness of God, the Creator of all things. Whatever you do, says Paul to the church at Corinth as he reminds them, those who are saying, I have the right to do anything. Anything goes because of God's immense generosity and grace. He says to them, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I wonder, I pray, what would the church look like? What would society look like if we said to ourselves, this day, every day as we get up, this day in our morning prayer, in our time of devotion, in our quiet time, this day, everything I do, every word that comes from my mouth, every action I seek to accomplish, every relationship with which I enter, I seek to do it all for the glory of God. I think our world would change around us. And not just incrementally, but I mean significantly. So how do we do this? Well, first we have to get back to the reality of the call on the Christian's life. You see, the Bible reminds us that we, and I would suggest to you, especially those who are in the church, but we, all of us, have been created with one purpose, and that is to bring glory to God our Father. Isaiah says, I will say to the north, using the words of God, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. God says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created, did you catch this as Peggy read it for us? Whom I created, for what purpose? Do you see it there? It's pretty simple. For my glory, whom I formed and made. You see, the prophet Isaiah, speaking the words of God, is reminding the people of Israel, You weren't created for your own glory. Surprise! You're not to bring glory on yourself. You're not to bring glory upon the church. You're not to bring glory upon those who lead the church or those who are in the secular world, not leaders or authorities, not principalities of this earth, but you are to bring glory with your life to God and God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. And so we honor and we praise and we worship God. And it's not just 1 hour on Sunday morning that we honor and praise and bring glory to God. It's every day in all we do, in all we speak, in all we act. And so we get back to Soli Deo Gloria by worshiping God. Number two, we bring glory to God and God alone when we do God's will and God's work. I have a terrible time some days doing God's will and God's work. I've got to be honest with you. You know why? Because my will and my work easily comes to the forefront when I think about, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do that. Or, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do this, I'd like to do that. That's my work and that's my will. It's human nature, isn't it? We call it the unholy trinity. Instead of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it becomes about me, myself, and I. Jesus gives a great example of what it means to bring God glory and glory alone. Jesus, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, I love this passage. I love the interaction between Jesus and his disciples. John, the apostle, spends 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, five chapters to the upper room, Monday, Thursday, the night in which he was betrayed. And Jesus says these words. As he's praying for the disciples, he looks up to heaven and prays to his Father in heaven, I have brought glory to you here on earth by doing everything you gave me to do. Wow, what a faithful servant. Jesus, he's the Son of God. He could do anything. He was called to do everything for God's will and God's work. He surrendered himself. There's story after story after story in the scriptures, in the gospels, reminding us that early in the morning, Jesus went out. Before it was light, Jesus got up to be with his Father. Why do you think he did that? I think he did that he might ask God, what is your will for me today? What work do you have me to do? So he worships God in that time. He asks God, how are you directing and leading me? He's reminded that it is the work of his Father he was sent to do. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Pastor Corey and I have been preaching through this particular passage to remind us of the solas of grace and faith. And we as Lutherans, I call chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and I'm going to include 10, the Lutheran standard verses. You know them. For by grace you have been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not of your own work alone. But you see, there's a verse 10 there in Ephesians chapter 8 and 9. And verse 10 goes like this. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do, you following along? Good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Certainly, we understand God's grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we forget this little piece, that we were created to bring God glory by the works that we do. It's been probably 5, maybe 6, actually maybe almost 7 years ago during one of our Getty lectures, we had Dr. Mary Jane Hemig here, and I've quoted her. This is one of my favorite quotes from a Lutheran scholar ever. As she was talking about the process of discipleship, we also call that sanctification. So justification, we've talked about. We are made right or just before God by grace through faith in the person of Jesus Christ. That's justification. But sanctification is the way we live our lives in Christ Jesus. Dr. Hemig said about sanctification, and I quote, "Sanctification is the common cold of the Lutheran Church." Now, as a Luther historian and Luther professor at Luther Seminary in the Twin Cities, St. Paul, she has the right to say this. But isn't it true when it comes to living our lives as Christians? We get this part, but we don't live this part. How do we live this part? By doing God's will and God's work. And so the reformational remedy for giving and forsaking God is to honor, praise, and worship Him, is to do God's will and work, and lastly, to disciple others to glorify God. I've said this to the staff. We are about discipleship. It's pretty clear that that's what the Bible encourages the church to do. Christians in the church is to disciple others, to make disciples. I had the opportunity to meet with my discipler of many years last weekend in Minneapolis, Pastor Paul Spalding, and his wife Renee. And we sat together and we prayed together and they asked how life was going and they poured into my life. And regularly they pour into my life. They are discipling me. We get to choose who speaks into our life, and God has given me Pastor Paul and Pastor Renee to speak into my life. I also got to see Pastor Scott Hawkins. Many of you met Scott. Many of you have met Paul and Renee. Scott is a young man who grew up in my youth group, heard God's call into ministry, and is serving him in Southern California. Scott is one who has allowed me to disciple him. See, discipleship is of vital importance. So think about this for a minute. Who in your life is pouring into you? Who's holding you accountable for the way you live and work? Who's making sure that you are serving God and bringing Him glory alone? And then ask yourself this question. Whose life are you pouring into? Are you pouring into someone's life? Because the great commandment and that leads to the Great Commission doesn't exclude you. But we all are to be making disciples of all nations. Soli Deo Gloria. For the glory of God alone. Let me close with Dr. James Boyce's words in his preface to his book on the five solas. He writes, "Do we still believe in the gospel of grace?" He says, "Consider Oz Guinness's perspective observation of the contemporary church. In a recent book, Dr. Guinness offers several telling examples of how evangelicals and Christians have come to trust technology rather than the gospel and the power of God for winning the lost and achieving church growth. A Florida pastor with a 7,000-member church observed, "I must be doing things right, or things wouldn't be going so well." A Christian advertising agent who has represented Coca-Cola as well as having developed the "I Found It" evangelical campaign expressed his faith in even more shocking terms. He says, "Back in Jerusalem where the church started, God performed a miracle there on the day of Pentecost, and they didn't have the benefits of buttons and media, so God had to do a little supernatural work there. But today, with our technology, We have available to us the opportunity to create the same kind of interest in a secular society. Do you hear the implication in those words? That God doesn't even have to do a little kind of supernatural work. We can do it all ourselves. He says another church growth consultant claims that 5 to 10 million baby boomers would be back in the fold within a month if only churches would adopt three simple changes. Advertise, let people know about product benefits, and be nice to people. Maybe that's our new mission. Boyce writes, has it come to that? And we ask, has it come to that? No. The five solas of the Reformation remind us what we're about, who we are, and whom we worship and give glory. Boyce concludes in this preface by saying, we need a modern Reformation to recover the gospel of grace. And I wholeheartedly agree. This church, Richland Lutheran, as Christians with our rich Lutheran history, we are just the ones to do it. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn.